Is that 272, the invitation song? I'm facing that way, so I want to make sure I have it, yeah. Well, thank you all very much for being here today, and thank you for having me. I've really been looking forward to this. I promise not to just drone on and on about things that probably not very many people care very much about, but I do want to tell you just really how glad I am to be here. This group has meant a lot to me. I was trying to articulate some to Shane about that. Becky and I were down here at Florida College in 1999 and 2000. That's whenever we worshiped here with you all, with this congregation. And Mr. Oliver was straightening me out on some of this stuff. We were in the old building whenever we worshiped with you, but we were putting this building together. And I don't remember which wall, but I hung some sheetrock in this building. And so you all took really good care of us when we were down here. And it was a really good time for me, especially. I was not raised among God's people. Becky and I went to high school together, and she taught me the gospel, and that's how I became a Christian. And so I had just a little bit of Christian training under my belt whenever I came to Florida College, but Florida College was, for me, my introduction to real Christianity. This is the stuff that you all learn in your preschool and kindergarten Bible classes. It was new to me. I was learning it for the very first time. And so when I think about my time worshiping here with you all during that time, that was formative for me in a lot of ways. Not just a person leaving home and coming to school. It was a part of my Christian formation and my faith. And Shane was my first teacher, Old Testament history and geography. And so some of you who have you little ones, I'm talking about you little kids who have your classes where you learn about Noah and the Ark and all of those kinds of stories, that's where I learned a lot of this stuff. And so that has always just been a huge part of who I am and what kind of a Christian I am, where I am. Also, I say this, Marty was, and Shane was joking about this in class a little bit, and I think that Shane feels a lot the same way. Marty is our favorite preacher, and Shane is our second favorite preacher. Marty, I don't know how to tell you about this, but even still today, when I think of this, or an opportunity comes into my head to talk about something like this, I will say to people, when I think about the kind of preacher that I want to be, in almost every regard, I point to Marty. And I just was in awe listening to him preach. And so I think about one of my favorite things that Marty did that I always think about I would like to try and do, is he always pushed everybody farther than you had ever gone, and in some cases farther than you wanted to go in terms of knowledge. I love that about Marty, that he would teach and wasn't afraid to step it up and to teach the next level stuff too. And then to kind of balance that out, I think that's what I would like to do. That's a gap that I would like to fill among the Lord's people. And then what Shane always did was Shane was always able to take those high thoughts and just bring them down to everybody. Everybody in all of our Bible classes, me especially, who didn't know any of it. And so I say all of those things to you just to give you some tiny, tiny little window into what it's like for me to be here with you all this week and how much it means to me to stand in the place where Marty stood and to be with Amy and to stand in the place where Shane stands. I mean, two of my biggest mentors It really does mean a lot to me. So thank you so much for having me. Thank you for being here this morning, and I look forward to our time together as we think about what it means to be a family as God's people. That's what we did in Bible class this morning. We asked this question from the very start, not what is family, because what family is here and now today, I don't care about that. Whenever I'm trying to think about what we as a group of God's people are supposed to be, the world around me and what it means to be father and mother and son and daughter and brother and sister, what the world says family is the very least of my concerns right now. What I want to know and what we're going to be talking about for a couple of days is what was family. And I know that it sounds weird. Shane said, hey, we're going to put some stuff together. What are you going to call the lessons? And I said, what was family? And Shane said, how about we change that title to something else? Because it sounds weird. But now you got it, right? Now you know what we're doing. What was family? When God said, I am your father, what did it mean to be a father? 2,000 plus years ago on the other side of the world. And when God said, you are brothers and sisters with one another, what did that mean? What were the assumptions and values and roles that determined what it meant to be family? When God said to us that we are family. And so the very first thing that I want us to think about this morning is a concept of unity and togetherness. It's what our brother said this morning. See how I use brother there? That's not what God is always doing with that. It's what our brother said this morning, though, in class about survival. Kinship relations should be characterized by harmony, agreement, and unity, a state that would manifest itself in common commitment. That was one of your comments over here, I think, that would manifest itself in common commitment to the same ideals, the sharing of a common religion, and the sharing of resources. What does it mean to be family? It means we're all on the same page, working for the same stuff, going in the same direction. That's what he said here just now. One's family demanded the highest commitment of undivided loyalty, relational solidarity, that's unity, togetherness, and personal sacrifice of any entity in Jesus' strong group Mediterranean world. Okay, so think about what those words say there just a second. When we think about unity and togetherness and family in the ancient world where God said, you are my family, what Joseph Hellerman is saying here is there is no organization or relationship or family or anything in the ancient world that expresses this concept more than family. What was family? What did it mean to be family? It means that we're together. It means that we're unified. And this is some of the stuff that we talked about in class this morning. Imagine, if you will, a world where there are no social programs and no safety nets. If you get sick or hurt and you can't provide for yourself or for your family, how are you going to eat? You're not going to go to some sort of government office and say, I need to apply for unemployment so that I can provide for my family. That stuff doesn't exist in the ancient world. Your family is your safety net and your social security. Imagine a world where there is no police force. If we have an intruder right now that comes into the building and threatens the group, hopefully at least one of us would have the presence of mind to dial 911, and I would assume within 5 minutes there would be a whole string of police here to shut the problem down. Imagine a world where that doesn't exist. Just process for a second. What do you do when someone makes trouble? You come together with your family and those who you're closest together with, and you lock arms together and you say, we're going to fight or we're going to die. I mean, that's the option. When we think about family in the ancient world, we're talking about survival. Turn in your Bible with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. This is the text that was read just a few minutes ago during our scripture reading. I want to spend just a few minutes talking about some of the stuff that Paul says to the Philippians, it meant to be family, to be unified, starting in chapter 1, in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, you got that? What we're talking about and thinking about here is the way that we live as a congregation. He's writing to a family of God's people. Let the way that you live and function and operate be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How are we going to do that? What's that going to look like? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear, number one, that you are standing firm in one spirit. This point defines for me in my head all unity and the picture of unity. Do you know, I think you see this a lot in March, in basketball season, when you come to the end of a really close game and you see all the guys on the bench who are super nervous because there's only a couple of points that are dividing them, and we want to win this game. And you know how in college basketball especially they sit and they lock arms together with one another and they sit there? I see this picture and I think, that is a group of people who are together. No matter what, working towards a common goal to fight against the enemy. What Paul says here for the church in Philippi is that I want to see you as a family of God's people standing firm in one spirit with one mind, that is, thinking the same stuff. He says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, I think, makes a whole lot of sense when you think about what we said a second ago about no police force in the ancient world. We are all together, side by side. Imagine the picture here. Side by side, shoulder to shoulder, arms locked together, standing against an enemy. What do you think if you're the enemy in that situation? Keep on reading. In verse 28, we are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Why? Because we're together. Side by side, arms locked. We're not afraid of the enemy and those who stand against us. It says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. They know that they can't win. When they look at the wall of us all standing next to each other, maybe they look at me, maybe they look at me and a handful of you, and they think, I can take them, but not all of us. They see all of us standing together and they say, we're not going to win this war. It is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but if you keep on going, it is also a clear sign to us of our salvation, and that from God. Jump down to chapter 2 and verse 1. I love the way that Paul sets this up. Hypothetical questions. If there is any encouragement in Christ, answer the question for me. Nod your head, please. Is there encouragement in Christ? Yes, there is. So he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, yes, there is. Of course there is. Is there any comfort from love? Yes, that's true. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Are we one with the Spirit? Is there any affection and sympathy? Yes, there is encouragement in all of these things. The point of an if-then statement is, if these things are true, and you shook your head yes for every single one of them, that all of these things are true, then listen to what Paul says. Because these things are true, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. I really like this word. If you have a New American Standard version, it's not being in full accord. It is united in spirit. And this is a neat word. This is one worth writing in the margin of your Bible about. This is a word that is only used here. in the ancient world. And so it's one of those things where you say, I don't have any other context to figure out what this word means and how to compare it to other things and all of this. If you get into your commentaries on this verse, a lot of folks will suggest maybe Paul just invented this word to put it together. It's not rocket surgery to figure it out. The word is a compound word put together of two other words, sharing and soul. So this concept, being in full accord, being united in spirit, literally says this is what we're supposed to be. We share a soul with one another. That's a pretty cool thought. I love that picture. If you keep on going with me, I'm going to need some help here in just a minute. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Look at verse 3. Verse 4 is where I'm looking specifically now. Can I have a man who's willing to read for us who has a New American Standard Version? Who's a man with a nice loud voice with a New American Standard? Mr. Haley, okay, ready? I'm going to do my ESV. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. My Bible's not going to work well for this, though. Would you read verse 4 loud, please?
Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others.
Okay. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Now look down at your Bible. See anything with the word merely on your page? What do you see there? It's in italics. What does that mean in your New American Standard Version where you see italics? It means that the word is added to kind of help with the flow, right? But the word is not a part of the original text. It's been added. So, Mr. Haley, would you read that verse again without the word merely that has been added?
Do not look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others.
Are those things different? Do not merely look out for your own interest versus do not look out for your own interest. Are those different? As we think about what Paul is describing here for a group of God's people, he is saying on this point, it's not about you. And it's not even a sense of don't merely look out for you. I'm going to look out for me, but I'm also going to look out for you. He says, no, look out for the interest of others. This is where we get the idea of we before me. This is the stuff that matters. In my English Standard Version, it's the word only. Only I don't have italics there. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interest. I have a little mark on the word only. Let each of you look not to his own interest. That's going to be a literal rending of this. In chapter 2 in verse 5, he goes on to describe where the root of all of this unity and togetherness comes from. It is all founded on Jesus Christ and his example of what he did for us. And it's not talking about he's merely looking out for his own interest. It wasn't about his interest at all. In verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And look at what he did. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. All of these things. This is what the scripture defines for us as family when we think about being together and unified, standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's this. Let me tell you something that I love a lot. I was in Madison, Indiana not too long ago talking about this lesson, and we had a potluck after Sunday morning services, and we all got together to say a prayer, and somebody said, let's lock our arms for the prayer. And the whole congregation there for the potluck put our arms together like a basketball team and we said a prayer together. That was awesome. I love that. This is what it means to be family. I'm going to play this for you real quick if it plays. You know when the Bible says things like, look at the ant and it'll teach you how to behave. Look at the water buffalo. Family of water buffalo getting chased by lions. Look who the lions go for. Who's that? Go for the little one, don't they? The weak one. The baby. If you want to find this on the internet, it's called The Battle of Kruger. This little baby water buffalo is having a really bad day. Look at this. Oh, no, there's a crocodile. He's getting eaten by lions, the devil, and the world is trying to eat him too at the same time. This poor, weak little baby doesn't have a chance at survival. I love this part. Uh-oh. The family says, I'm coming back for my baby. I'm not going to leave you to the world and to the devil. As you watch the water buffalo, would you please think about what Paul said? We're supposed to be together with one mind, standing side by side for the faith, fighting against the evil one. Our opponents look at us and say, we can't win. Look at that. Are any one of those lions going to even think an extra thought about taking on that group of water buffalo together next to each other? Did you see how they got their baby back? I love that story. What is family? This morning we asked the question, what is family? And we try to define it. What does it mean to be family? And you'll say all kinds of things like family is our common bond. Family is the love that we share with one another. Family is sometimes blood relationship and all of this. Please, when you read the scripture, would you move to the very top of your list more than anything else? Family is together, unity, side by side with one another, one mind, sharing a soul with each, not blood, a soul with each other. Can you imagine? I got two other points here, and I always spend way too much time on this first one, but I get excited when I think about this. Would you just dream with me for a second? Close your eyes. Imagine in a crazy and far-off parallel universe. Can you imagine what the Lord's church would be like standing against the world if we did that? And we were always all together in all things, fighting for every single member. It's an awesome picture. Number two, what's the worst thing that you can do in your family? If you are married, or if you are a son or a daughter, what is the worst and most awful crime that you can commit within your family? Some of these authors that I'm reading from are trying to describe the ancient world and what it meant in the ancient world. And this really, if you will read it carefully, it's a little bit earth-shattering. The most treacherous act of human disloyalty in the ancient family was not disloyalty to one's spouse. That is not the worst thing that you could do in the ancient world with your family. It was the betrayal of one's brother. When we think about this in political terms, it's called treason. And in almost every country that I know of in the world today, treason is such a serious infraction on the rules of how you're supposed to operate that it's punishable by death. What we're talking about here is family spiritual treason. Turning on your brothers and sisters and the Lord. There is a high measure of trust between members of a kinship group, but people outside the kinship group are distrusted unless circumstances proved otherwise through a long trial of their character. That's describing the situation of loyalty and trust that ought to exist here with us as this family of God's people. Here's what it is. It's us against them. It's us against the world. We're the water buffalo. I don't say that to be offensive. It's the video that we just saw. We are the water buffalo together in all things as a family. And that stuff out there is them. Us, them. And within this group, can you imagine if one of those water buffalo had decided to bite the guy right next to him? scatter the group, create a problem, make trouble for everybody else in the family fighting for this one goal. When you think about loyalty, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, I'm just going to read it real fast. The word loyalty is not used very often in the Bible, but there is a Bible word that means basically the same thing that you see a lot in the Bible. It's faithfulness. That is basically the same concept as loyalty, and it's rooted in God's character, who he is. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. God is faithful. He is loyal to his people. We can trust him because of his character. Steadfast love. It doesn't stop existing. It keeps on going. Steadfast love, steadfast kindness, all of these things with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God will never, ever let you down. He is faithful. He keeps his promises. He never goes away. These are the things that ought to characterize us with one another as a family. Steadfast love, faithfulness, loyalty. See the concept. We talk about the assumptions and the values under the water here. You see this stuff all over the place. You know it, even if you don't know that you know it. In Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You and I, we're friends. Cool. We're going to be together forever. But brothers, family, doesn't matter what's coming our way, we're sticking together no matter what. We're ramping it up a little bit. That's the level of loyalty that we're talking about here. So the first one, unity. This is my picture. College basketball, March Madness, arms locked together. We're together. Loyalty, the second one, is this. I wish that Becky was here because Becky always says, please don't do that. Find another way to say it. Loyalty is this. I got you. I'm not going anywhere. And I know that you have me and you're not going anywhere either. We're together. I got you. And you got me. And then finally, cooperation. First, kin, especially siblings, should show solidarity and cooperate toward the attainment of goals and goods that promote the advancement of each sibling individually and the family as a whole. We're all going to the same place, so how about we work together getting there? That's what we're talking about with cooperation. Though a person competes mightily for those goods against people outside of the extended household, that's them, outside, there is no room for competition or division within the family, for such behavior would erode the family's strength, unity, and viability. Here's David Da Silva on another one. Rivalry, competition, and working against a brother or sister's advantage would be as unnatural and as dysfunctional as one hand to break what the other hand builds, or for one foot to trip up the other. So do me a favor, please turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read Galatians 5 in just a minute. And whenever you get there, just keep your finger there. But I want to show you something that Becky and I discovered this last year. We love the Olympics in our house. In our house, our rule is no screen time during the week. No TV, no video games, nothing during the school week. If you have school, then you can't be doing that stuff. Except for in March, we watch basketball. We always watch the World Series, and every rule that exists under my roof goes out the window when the Olympics come on. We stay up till midnight every single night watching the Olympics. We love the Olympics. And so this last time around, we discovered a new sport because the Koreans, remember it was in South Korea, these people love ice skating. And it was fun to watch how excited everybody was. And so we discovered this race. It's called Team Pursuit Ice Skating. And the team pursuit is this. You have two teams racing against each other, one team of three, another team of three. And what caught my eye about this race is that they race in a circle, and it's one of those things where people fall over and trip. It's just fun to watch and all this stuff. But what happens is you've got the faster skaters who will lag behind, and they'll come up to the slower skaters, and they'll actually push them and give them a boost, because the team pursuit race is not over. You're not finished with your race until the last person makes it across the finish line. That's when your time stops. Well, this picture is the South Korean team, one of the South Korean teams, and what happened was these two ladies in front were the actual fast ones who should have been chosen for the team, but somebody chose their third teammate for them, and they didn't like it. They wanted somebody else to be on their team. And so they decided on a world stage in front of everybody that this is a great time to make a point. And so they sped ahead and left their slower teammate in the dust. Look at the headlines the next morning. And these are major news outlets. South Koreans are furious after speed skaters hang teammate out to dry. They left their slower teammate behind. Now their country's fans want them banned. We're going to show you this here in just a second. This is from the Washington Post. Koreans were so angered by the display that a petition was started the very next day asking that the two people in front never be allowed to skate again. And they had 500,000 signatures within a couple of days because they left their slower teammate behind to lose humiliatingly on her own. Read Galatians chapter 5 with me. We're going to start in about verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Hey, please don't ever read that word brothers and not think about the family connection again. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It didn't do them any good to race off and leave their teammate in the dust. The race wasn't over until the slowest person made it across the finish line. Look down at the works of the flesh in verse 19. I like this list especially. Count on your hands. Do this next time you get a chance to think about the works of the flesh. Count them up. And then count how many of these works of the flesh go along with what we're talking about right now. And this conversation of togetherness and unity and cooperation together as a group. How many are working against that? I'll give you a hint. It's exactly half of them. In verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now start the count. Enmity. That's this. With each other. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. Then you got more on the list: drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. When Paul was saying this is the flesh, this is not what it means to be a Christian. It's the opposite of Christianity and what we're trying to destroy. Half of the things on the list have to do with our subject. After he's talking about this conversation, brothers, don't bite and devour one another. We are called by God to be a unified group of people, loyal to one another, trustworthy to one another, cooperating alongside one another. If you want a catchphrase on that one, the first one with unity is arms locked. The second one is I got you. The third one is the race isn't over until we get everybody across the finish line. That's the goal. What does it mean to be family? It's not just a line that happens to exist on our website at the Valrico Church of Christ. We are a family of God's people. I don't care if it's there or not. What it means to be family, more than anything else, is that we're together. And that we're all working together with one another, cooperating side by side against the devil to get everybody across the finish line. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, every once in a while with the invitation, we say if there's something that you need from the family, or if we can pray for you, or hold up your hands in one way or another, come forward and let us know what it is. That's true. We'll do that for you right now. But if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you have not been doing Christian family stuff, whether you come forward right now or not, fix it in your heart and say right here and right now, I'm going to start. I'm going to be a part of this. If you're not a Christian, how can you not want to be a part of this? How can you not look at this great blessing that God has given to the world where you say, here is a built-in support network in a world and in a time where people are more lonely than they've ever been. Here is a group of people that I can be together with, in spite of everything else in my world and in my life. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to do the necessary steps that He commanded to make that happen, come forward now. Make your needs known as together we stand.